Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, Susan. I'll try and get your attention back into the centre of the room. Hi, Sally. How are you? Good, good. I said hello to John before, but I didn't get to say hello to you. Good morning. My name's Stephen Nosworthy. I'm Chris's dad, and my wife Dawn and I are visiting from Australia, and I get the privilege at Tim and Jamie's invitation to share God's word with you this morning. Thank you for this honour, and thank you for coming along. I want to, first of all, though, I want to get all the dads and granddads and maybe even great-granddads, if you're here in the room this morning, to stand. Would you do that for me? I know Christine's already acknowledged that to present honour, but as a father and a grandfather, I just want to speak God's words into your heart. The whole challenge that is being faced by families in our world today is significant. I don't think you need me to tell you that if you're a father, grandfather, you know the challenge is there to raise your family in a God-honoring way. And there's lots of influences that are coming against that, lots of influences that are speaking ill into the standard family, the traditional family, the God-honoring family as we would seek it to be. So I just want to pray over you. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament, many of you would know it, maybe not by the text, but by the words, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, that tells us that God's eyes are ranging throughout the earth, seeking the hearts of those who are fully committed to Him. I want to pray over you as men committed to being men of God, first and foremost, because that's where it starts. It doesn't start with you being a dad. It starts with you being a man of God. And from that, then comes the influences and the intention of your heart. So I want to speak that into your heart, but I also want to encourage you, the verse says, those who are fully committed to Him, to keep honouring the commitments that you make and to step out in faith and trust in what God is doing in your hearts. Would you let me pray for you? Let's join together. Let's pray for the men amongst us. Father, we thank You that You are seeking after us, because we would not look in Your direction in and of ourselves. We thank You that Your desire is for the very best in our lives, and we find that very best through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're going to be thinking about grace a little bit this morning, and Lord, in that grace we find the hope that draws us ever closer to You. I pray for these men that are standing and those that are listening in, and I pray, Father, that You would lead them always that step closer to You day by day as they seek to be committed to You. Lord, build them strongly. Whether they are younger or older, whether they are just new fathers or older fathers, even grandfathers, that You would give them the surety that placing their trust in You through Jesus Christ, they will find the wherewithal to be firm and strong against the currents that would be taking people away, seeking to lead people in a different direction. So Lord, bless these men. Help them to stand in You, to stand strong in this church, to stand strong in their communities. And Lord, we offer ourselves to You in this sure hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks, guys. Please take a seat. We're in this current series of the title is Jesus Gets Real, and the whole idea of the series, talking with Pastor Tim, is that Jesus didn't fool around with truth. He didn't soft sell or soft present truth. He presented it in such a way that it was more bottom shelf stuff that people could grab hold of it, but then the challenge came to live powerfully according to the strength of that hope that they found in the truth that He gave. He didn't want people just to think that the traditions that they had and those that had been invested into them through other means, through other teachings, would be that which they had as a foundation. He came and He unsettled the world, and He brought God's truth to bear upon life and the way in which we too now seek to live that. So when Jesus gets real, as He does through the Gospels in the teachings that we find and we can read for ourselves, we find these very distinct things that He leads us into in understanding. Last Sunday, Pastor Tim spoke about forgiveness. This morning, grace is our focus. Jesus gets real about grace. Now, as we come to these parables of Jesus that we find in the Gospels, For a long time, I've understood parables simply as being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's where Jesus takes those everyday scenes of life and he puts his kingdom twist on it. And his aim in doing that is to get real and to have people think about their relationship with God. Again, it's no different for us this morning. As we read these words, and we'll hear them in a moment read for us, that we're looking at from Matthew chapter 20, what we find is Jesus still directing us to get real about the relationship he calls us to have with him through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's not soft sell it. Let's not put it on a place where it's just easy to approximate. Let's accept it where God presents it, but then step it up as he directs us to live with him. And that's what we're going to continue to understand today. For me, there's a real danger in every time we open up God's word. Someone encouraged me as a teenager who had not been to church until I was 13. I was invited through a high school friendship to come along to church and to get involved in a sporting team that the church ran, and that's where it all began for me just a year or two ago. But someone told me very early on in the piece that you read this book at your own risk. They were his words. Read this at your own risk. It's a bit like the signs on the fences, you know, cross this fence line at your own risk. Well, it's the same with the Word of God. You want to deal with this? You want to look at your life in light of what God has to say? Then it's risky business. Because God will take you on an adventure, and are you prepared to walk that adventure? Are you prepared to trust him for the hope that he holds out? You see, the danger for us lies, even sitting around church for a while, lies in our perceived familiarities or our closed biases with the Word of God. We bring either, oh, and I know what John 3:16 says, I don't need to look at that again. I know what Matthew 20 and the parable of Jesus and the workers in the vineyard is all about, so I don't need to look at that again. No, that's our perceived familiarity. And our closed biases says, oh, that can't relate to me. Or no, this is the twist that God is wanting to have for someone else. Yet we need to bring it back upon ourselves. Remember that Pastor Tim has reminded us already that Scripture can never mean what it never meant. That's a good little phrase that he borrowed from someone else. Scripture can never mean what it never meant. So how do we read these parables that Jesus taught and the stories that he told? Well, there are some key features for me in following what Jesus is saying. The key number one is that the storyline is intentionally common and easy to understand. Jesus took the everyday, and people were grabbed straight away because he was telling stories in their vernacular. He was telling stories in idioms and explanations and illustrations that they could well and truly relate to. They were switched on straight away. The second key is that there was a surprising and unexpected twist to the stories that Jesus told in this fashion. And oftentimes, though, that twist was rather shocking. It wasn't something that was pleasant. It upped the game because Jesus wanted to challenge them. And here's the third key. The first two, the familiar story with the shocking twist, caused the listener to wrestle with their faith. And that's what the Word of God does. If we are approaching it faithfully, it causes us to wrestle with our faith. Is that what really God is saying? Does God want me to do that? Lord, am I listening to you correctly? This is the truth. Do I step out in that? Of course you do. And he leads us in that everlasting way. So these are important truths as to why and how Jesus taught in parables. So let me set the mood a little bit for this morning. I'm the second eldest of five children born to my parents. I have an older sister, and my mum used to say quite often as I was growing up, reminding me that a frequent cry out of my mouth as a young boy was, "It's not fair." That I would use those words quite often, particularly with an older sister. How come she gets to stay up late? How come she's the one in charge when you go out? How come we have to share this last piece of cake? It's not fair. You may know something about that. The least satisfying answer I got was from my dad. My dad was true Australian. He says, life is not fair, so suck it up. I think, does the phrase translate? Okay. In other words, live with it. It is what it is. And then my mum, me thinking she would be a little bit more gentle in the whole process, she would take that last piece of cake, she would have one of us cut it, and the other one got to choose which piece they wanted. This morning we find a story in Matthew 20 about the kingdom of heaven. And when I first heard this story, I was frustrated enough to want to call out, it's not fair. And you'll hear that when we read it in a moment. But let me step it back a page, because the story of Matthew 20 actually begins in Matthew 19, where a rich young guy approaches Jesus with a question. And the question is, what do I need to do in order to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus lays it on the line, and he tells them that it is really all about a total sacrifice, not holding anything back, but surrendering it all. And that guy found it very difficult. So Jesus uses the opportunity to teach his disciples that if we are not careful, wealth can be a huge impediment to entering the kingdom of God. Now, that's not our storyline for this morning. But Peter thinks about it, and he comes up with his own question that we do read towards the end of Matthew 19. The question is, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? It's a bit of a prideful question, almost like we've left everything, so we must be in for a pretty good deal. There must be a good reward waiting for us because we've left it all. So Jesus starts to answer Peter's question in an encouraging way that we read in the second to last verse of Matthew 19 that says, everyone who has left everything for my sake will receive 100 times as much. Wow, that sounds good, doesn't it? If you've left everything, guess what? There's 100 times coming back to you. But he doesn't stop there. He actually then steps it into chapter 20, where we find the parable, and this is where we pick it up. And Chris is going to bring the reading for us this morning from Matthew 20.
So this is coming from the NIV version. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Gee, I don't know how a son who grew up in Australia has an accent like that, but anyway. Did you see the flow? From the question of the guy in Matthew 19 to Peter's response to now the story that Jesus tells. That's the flow of this. Don't just isolate scripture. Look at its broader context, because often there is helpfulness in doing that. Let me tell that story a little bit differently. A large multinational company moved into a new city, and they put an ad in the paper inviting applications for people to work for 1 month to stock the shelves. And they received 100 applications. So the manager went through them, chose the best 25, and offered those 25 a job. The terms were that at the end of the month, they would be paid $2,000. They agreed, and they went to work. 1 week into the month, he phoned another 25, come and work, and at the end of the month, I'll pay you a fair wage. Then the next week, he phoned the next 25 and made the same offer. And finally, the last week, he phoned the last 25. And these were the ones whose applications were at the bottom of the pile. They showed poor education, poor references, a series of bad jobs. Some even hadn't filled out the form properly and hadn't even been able to spell accurately. But they too came and worked. And at the end of the month, the manager called everyone together in order to pay them. The poor workers who worked the last week, they came up first. They hadn't been particularly productive. In fact, they struggled to even learn the ropes in the 1 week that they had, let alone get a lot of work done. But as they approached the table, each one of them, the manager counted out 20 $100 bills and put it in front of each. Imagine their reaction. And those who had been hired first, they were beaming because they thought, if they got the 2,000, what are we going to get? When their turn came, they also received just 20 $100 bills. They were so upset that they called the workers' union to lodge a protest. It's not fair. We worked all month. We accomplished far more than these losers you hired this last week. We deserve far more than they do. The manager replied, friends, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for $2,000? Take your pay and go. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? It's not fair. Grace is not fair. Now that might be a shocking title, a thought that is contrary to how you have thought about grace, but every way you cut it, grace is not fair. And we've got to wrestle with that. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. We hear that cry, we understand it. If you had worked the whole month, you would probably feel that way too. Or if you'd only worked that last week, you might feel a little uncomfortable, perhaps even a little bit guilty for getting the same pay for less work. Blessed nonetheless, but maybe a little bit uneasy that you got paid the same as those who had done four times the work. Jesus begins this parable in Matthew 20 with a solid clue. It starts out, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he goes on. There are a number of these kingdom parables in the Gospels where Jesus puts it straight on the line and he says, this is exactly what we're talking about, and people could relate to it because the imagery, the illustration, the analogies were very accurate and very appropriate. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he goes on to tell what is in the remaining 16 verses that Chris read for us. But it does seem like a story of injustice. And so maybe my dad was right. Life isn't fair. And I should just be one who just sucks it up. Maybe that's what Jesus is trying to say God's kingdom is like. That God doesn't have to be fair. Or maybe the parable is not about that at all. Maybe it's not even about the workers and their feelings, but rather about the grace and generosity of the owner. Hey, that's it, isn't it? When it all comes down to it, that's exactly what we're talking about. This is not about us. It's not about how we feel, about what life is throwing at us. It's actually about God and His amazing grace spoken into our life so freely. Friends, I'm not being unfair to you. I want to give the one who came along last the same as I have given you. Don't I have the right to do with what is mine and to give it? Or are you envious because I am generous? We've got to ask those questions of ourselves about how we feel in all of this. Now, this is where Jesus actually does get real about grace. This is where we need to pay attention. You see, when it comes down to it, the issue of our sense of fairness or justice is actually based on what we think we deserve. Have you ever wrestled with that one? I deserve this. I should be getting it. Not having it withheld from me. Those who worked all day felt they deserved to be paid more than the others rather than what they had agreed to work for. So let's think about that for a moment. What do we deserve? Do we deserve to have nice homes and cars and clothes and toys? You might think, yes, I deserve those things. After all, I worked hard for them. Do we deserve to have a good job that enables us to have all we want? You might think, yes, I deserve a good job. After all, I went to school for a long time. I worked hard to push up the ladder to where I am now. Do we deserve to have physical health? And on top of all of that, you might think, yes, I deserve the opportunity for world-class conditions and care. Do we deserve, on our own goodness and merit, to just step into heaven? You might think, yes, I deserve to be part of God's family. My good things far outweigh my bad things. My helps rather than my hurts are there on show. Now, we could keep going down this road as long as we like, but each road leads us to the very same place. We don't deserve any of it. You need to understand that. You don't deserve it, neither do I, neither does anyone else in this world. In fact, if we look through God's lens, the only thing we deserve is to be cut off from Him. That's the only thing we deserve. Let me give you a couple of verses, well-known verses in a different text. From the Message translation comes Romans 6:23, Romans 3:23. God says this, "Work hard for sin your whole life, and the pension plan is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master." And then 3:23 says, "Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God has done it all for us. Out of sheer generosity, He puts us in right relationship with Himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where He always wanted us to be, and He did it all through Jesus Christ." Friends, the simple truth is that human nature determines that we have turned our backs on God. We were born into sin. We cannot do anything about that. That's what we have inherited as a result of the original fall with Adam and Eve in the garden, their rejection of God, their denial of Him, the mistakes they made. All those who worked for the Master, as recorded here in Matthew 20, this parable that Jesus is telling, all those who worked for the Master did so only because He invited them. Do you get that? There's a clue there to grace. He invited them to step in to the riches that they were to receive at the end of the day. God's kingdom is one of grace, and that grace will be poured out equally on the last as it is on the first. Jesus gets real about this, and it's shocking. People didn't like that twist. They too would have cried out, "It's not fair. Lord, why do you tell us a story like that? What are we meant to understand as a result of that?" Now, grace might look unfair to us, but only as long as we maintain a selfish attitude that tells us we deserve to be treated according to our ideas of fairness. You see, those hired at the end of the day, they were the leftovers. That's what they actually say about themselves when the owner asks them why they are still standing there in the marketplace. "We've been left behind. We've been here looking for work for the day and no one's come and no one's picked us up to go out into their vineyard or their paddock to do work for them." Yet here in Matthew 20, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like the owner who blesses the last ones the same as those who have labored long and hard for Him throughout all of the day. Friends, I believe there are two attitudes that Jesus wants us to appreciate about grace through sharing this parable. The first is an attitude that recognizes that everything we have is an incredible and generous gift from God Himself. Everything we have. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. Yet we have been given it as a gift. And that gift is received as one who confesses their sinfulness before a holy God places their life into His care and His keeping. Seeking forgiveness, as Pastor Tim spoke about last Sunday. Through that forgiveness, grace is imparted. And the gift, the transition from death to life, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope, from a lost eternity to a saved eternity, is received. What's more, we have actually been entrusted with the responsibility of being good stewards with it all. God is the owner. And we are called to manage it for His glory and not for our own. This is grace. This is what it's about. But the second attitude that I believe this parable is showing us is that which Jesus would have us have towards those He calls the last. And in this parable, as Chris read, verse 16, the last will be first. Again, it's not fair. How does that work? The last will be first. At the end of the day, when handing out rewards, God in His kingdom generosity will welcome in the thief who acknowledged Christ with his dying breath on a cross alongside Him. Today you will be with me in paradise. That's all he had to do? Just acknowledge Jesus as He too hung on a cross? He didn't have time to get down from the cross, to be baptized, to go off and do a whole pile of grace-filled works, to go and tell others about Jesus? No, he just had to confess Jesus at the last breath almost of his life. And he will be given the same reward that he gives to the Billy Grahams, to the Apostle Pauls, to the Pastor Tims, to the you, to the me. The same reward. And knowing what little I do about any of those other people, I think that will actually make them smile. I don't think they'll complain about that at all, that the last will be first. Neither should we. But compare that to the workers who were hired first. In this parable, they have a big whinge. They have a complaint. They get on their soapbox and they want to demand a sense of justice. Notice carefully what they complain about. It says, you have made them equal to us, in verse 12. You've made them equal. What, I'm better than you? I'm more deserving than you? I deserve to have a bigger mansion in heaven, a greater reward waiting for me because I came earlier than you did? Their complaint wasn't that they weren't paid the agreed amount, because they were. No, what we find is a moment of accidental honesty, and the true complaint comes out where the last were made equal to the first. Hey, we want everyone to know that we're better than them. We've served you, we've followed you most of our life. We've been here from the beginning of the day and we have toiled hard. But friends, in God's kingdom, that's not how it is. We better understand it. That's not how it is. In the eyes of our generous Master, all are equal and all are loved the same. We can put names and familiarizations on that. We can think of the most despotic people in our world. We can think of those who have done gross harms. But to suggest that God loves them less than He loves the very best is a travesty against the very grace of God. God loves equally. And the rewards of grace are there for each one who would put their trust in Him. That's great news, that God loves you. The added side to grace that we must not miss is that God loves the last in our world as much as He loves you and me, who may have been there before them. So where does that put you? Where does that put me? What is the attitude of our hearts? Do you recognize everything you have as being that gracious gift of God that has been entrusted to you to steward for the good of His kingdom? Or do you see yourself somehow deserving of all the blessings that you have, of being part of His family, being part of that heavenly kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is like. And when you look at the last in our world, do you look at them as does the owner with compassion and generosity, knowing that the grace is available for them, and you have a word to share with them, and a life to live alongside them, and an arm to put around their shoulder as they walk through some of the struggles they're facing, and to bring them into that closer relationship where the Spirit of God will be resonant in their lives? Or do you have a puzzled look like the other workers, jealous at the thought that someone in your eyes undeserving would benefit from the grace of God being extended over them? That goes a long way to the heart of how we would respond to our community around us, let alone the wider world. Do we see others as deserving of God's grace, or do we have compassion on those who have not yet turned to faith, within our own families, within our own neighbourhoods, within our broader community, in our workplaces, in our school places, in our college places? You might be at the beginning of your life like those early in the day. You might be at the third or the sixth or the ninth hour, the first week, the second week, the third week. Or you might even be at the 11th hour. Well, the kingdom of God has come to you. The owner of the vineyard stands before you, and he invites you to come and work in his vineyard. There's the first marker. Will you accept and go and work, acknowledging the grace, knowing that the blessing will be there at the end of your labours? Jesus gets real, and he says, come, I will reward you. I am generous. My grace is available for you, and it is available to all. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter how long you have walked this path. But he says, today's a new day. Tomorrow's an added blessing. Will you live it with me and for me? As Jesus gets real about all of this, we are challenged to respond to the generosity of the Master. What will you say, and how will you live? Let me pray for us. Father, we open up your word many, many times, and we are blessed by the words that we find written therein. Lord, we know that your eternal hope is written indelibly upon the pages of what we understand are our scriptures. But Father, it's more than just words on a page. It is hope that jumps off that page, challenging us to live and to trust and to be your people. Maybe we have stepped into the grace life early on in the day, like the workers hired at the beginning. Father, you've called us to be productive. You've called us to be a blessing. You've called us to share your grace with others. Maybe throughout the day we have come. Maybe we're in the twilight of life and we're just realizing that this grace is held out for us. Wherever we're at in this process, Lord, may it be that we would be ones who would put our hands up every morning and say, I would follow Jesus. And if you have not done that, can I encourage you to think about what the challenge of this parable is all about, that grace is sufficient, that the last will be rewarded as will be the first. That God in his generosity and his compassion would hold that out over you. Will you receive it? Will you accept the invitation? Will you step in? Father, lead us. Show us your way. May your name be glorified in and through us. We commit our way to you through Christ our Lord. Amen.